thankful. Okay, I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Our main passage will be 9, but I'll start you in 8 today. Matthew chapter 8. Man, this is good stuff in this chapter today. Okay, now what we've seen since Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, that he demonstrated his power by healing people of physical diseases. He demonstrated that he was God through that. He demonstrated that in chapter 8 that he was God by calming the seas. He's in control of the weather. That was incredible. He demonstrated that he was God by casting out demons. He sent him into a herd of swine. The demons left a man and two men and went into the pigs and ran down in the sea. And then that shows that he has power over the spiritual realm. So his power over the spiritual realm, physical realm, as far as healing bodies, calming the seas. But in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to see the greatest miracle of all. Okay, this is an absolutely incredible miracle right here in Matthew chapter 9. So we're just going to jump right in. Okay, where Jesus gets in the boat. He crosses over the Sea of Galilee. It's about a 9-mile row. Okay, over from the opposite side of the sea where the pig, you can see right where the pigs would have gone. There's only one cliff on that side that goes into the sea. And he came to his own city, his home base, which is Capernaum. Okay, And behold, it says, look, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, Matthew doesn't give a whole lot of details here because he's not in the story yet. He's a few verses later. Jesus is going to call him. But Mark and Luke give a lot of details. So what these guys did that brought to him a paralytic, it says in Mark and Luke that he's teaching in this very crowded house, probably Peter's house, okay? And they can't get in. They can't get their friend that's on a mat, a paralytic. So they climb up on top of the roof and they make a hole in the roof. Can you imagine Jesus in here teaching? And then all of a sudden this hole just opens on the roof and the sunlight's coming in, and then they start lowering this guy down on a stretcher right in the middle of the floor. Okay? And so it says, look, it's trying to bring you in. So you're like, you're feeling it. You can just see him coming down. All right? And here he is lying on the bed in front of him. And the Bible says, when Jesus saw their faith, now when I think when it says their faith, he means the four friends that lowered him down to the roof, plus the guy who's paralyzed. He takes into account all of their faith, the faith those guys had to get their friend to Jesus. He brings him there and he says to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Their faith, watch this, their faith triggered something in Jesus that he responded in such a way to forgive this young man of his sins. But here's my question. Did that young man come there that day? Did the friends lower Jesus through the roof to have his sins forgiven? The answer to that is what? Nope. They came there because he's paralyzed. They want him to be able to get up and walk out of there and be healed just like everybody else was being healed. But Jesus does something greater. Man, so many times we wish for miracles, but man, listen, if your sins have been forgiven by God, you have received the greatest gift of all. What a blessing. He hasn't just, listen, I could heal somebody of their physical, Mikey could be sick here today. I could heal him. But you know, something else is going to get him next week, right? I could heal somebody who's 75 years old, but you know what? In 40 years, they're not going to be here anymore. Physical miracles are just something that they're on a much smaller scale than the greatest miracle is having your sins forgiven. Now, this is a significant statement that Jesus forgives someone's sins. Because, listen, when we sin, those sins are against whom? Against God, right? All sins are ultimately against him. This wouldn't make sense to people unless Jesus were God. What do I mean by that? If you sin against me, I can go to you. If Tanya is like talking gossiping bad about me, which she does all the time, all right? So I can regularly make the decision, you know what, Tanya, I forgive you for your big mouth, all right? I forgive you for that, okay? But if she's going around bad mouthing Josh too, can I go to Tanya and say, you know what, Tanya, I forgive you for bad mouthing Josh? Do I have the right to do that? No, who needs to forgive her for bad mouthing Josh? The answer to that is Josh does, right? So ultimately, if all sins are ultimately against God, do you follow? Then only who can forgive you for your sins against God? The answer is only God can do that. And so when Jesus looks at this guy on the mat and says, your sins are forgiven. The scribes and the Pharisees, they start freaking out. They're like, how can he do that? This guy hasn't sinned against Jesus. He sinned against God. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. He has sinned against God. And I can forgive him of that. Why? Why? Because Jesus is God. That's what he's demonstrating here. So behold, look, pay attention, it's saying. Some of the scribes, these are the law clerks, said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. He's claiming to be God. Isaiah 43, they knew it. They would have had this memorized. God says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Only God can forgive sins. And they're over here saying, this man, what right? That's blasphemy to claim to be God and to have the right to forgive sins. And listen, if Jesus is not God, then what? They're right. Do y'all see that? If Jesus is not God, they're right in saying that because only God has the authority to forgive sins. Story continues, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Now imagine that. Jesus is just forgiving this guy of his sins, and then his head turns on a swivel at the guy's, hey, why are you thinking evil in your thoughts? That would freak you out, would it not? I mean, I'm glad I don't have the ability to read your minds, because I know that probably at least a third of you are just thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today. All right? I'd be picking you out like, Ronnie Blankenship, why aren't you paying attention? Jack Victory, why didn't you go to bed earlier last night? You know, like you'd be able to pay attention. I would, all the things, if I could read, Jesus had that ability. But even when he's reading their minds, he was communicating something to them. What was it? Well, again, from the Old Testament, what do we know is true? Watch. God is speaking, you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Watch. For the Lord, this is the word for Yahweh, Jehovah, he searches all hearts and he understands every plan and thought. God has that ability to read minds. None of the rest of us do. My wife thinks she can read my mind, but she can't. Okay? Sometimes she's right. All right? But not every time. In 1 Chronicles 28, it says to God's people, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Okay? Oh, I just dropped my notes. Sorry about that. In next verse, Ezekiel 11, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, so you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Is that a scary thought for you? Not just what you do, but God knows what you think about. How many of you need forgiveness right now for just something you thought about this morning? All of you should raise your hands. Something probably crossed your mind today, some selfish thought, some sinful thought. God knew you thought it. Even if you didn't do it, you thought it. He says, I know what comes to your mind. Whew. This is a prayer. It says, then here in heaven, praying to God, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know. He knows our hearts. Watch this next verse. According to all his ways, for you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. Who's the only one in the universe that can read people's minds and be right every single time? The answer to that is God. And so when Jesus reads their minds, watch this, when Jesus reads their minds, what is he demonstrating to them? Not only did I just forgive this guy of his sins, but the fact that I just read your mind should tell you what? That I'm God. You should get this. This is why he's doing it. Now watch this. Don't miss this. This is important too. Oh, this is big. Okay? He's going to say, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Okay? Neither one of those are easy. But this is what I don't want you to miss. When he read their minds, he said, why are you thinking evil thoughts? Here's my question. This may be my biggest question of the day. Listen. What evil thought were they thinking? What evil thought were they thinking when Jesus said, why did you just think that evil thought? Now, you don't have to guess. It's right there in your Bible. All right? It's in Matthew 9, verse 4. What evil thought were they thinking? Look in your Bible. What's the evil thought? Were they thinking about their greed? No. Were they thinking about sexual immorality? Were they thinking about murder or hate? What does your Bible say? What thought were they thinking? I'm not going to let you off the hook on this. Look at your Bible. What thought were they thinking? This man is blaspheming. Why were they thinking that? Because at the heart of the thought, this man is blaspheming is Jesus is not God. That's the evil thought they were thinking. This man isn't God. He doesn't have the right to do that. To which Jesus says, your thought is evil. What you did is just, is evil. Now listen, my friends, we don't think that way. This is not our mode of evangelism, winning people to Jesus in the 21st century. We don't go to people and say to a Muslim who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, man, that is an evil religion. We don't say that to people, do we? That's what he's saying. Man, that is evil to believe that I'm not God. A Buddhist doesn't believe Jesus is God. To which someone would say, what? That is evil. A Mormon doesn't believe that Jesus is God. To which Jesus would say, what? That is evil. Now listen. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Y'all get that? This isn't some fundamental Baptist preacher just making something up or hating on a different religion. This is what Jesus is saying. If you don't believe that I'm God, that is evil. That's a serious accusation, my friends. And that is the greatest sin of all. It's to not believe that Jesus is God, to reject Jesus' divinity. And so he says again, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Now I want you to show, even though that sounds harsh, how much he loves these Pharisees and scribes. He loves them. He wants them to come to faith. Watch what he does next. He says, but that you may know. He's talking to Pharisees and scribes. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Watch what he does next. He turns to the paralytic and he says, rise, pick up your bed and walk out of here. Why does Jesus heal that man right there? It said that these guys will know that Jesus is God. So these guys will know that guy's going to heaven. His sins have been forgiven. Do you see that? But Jesus is going to do a miracle for their sake so they can know that he's God. That's why we see miracles in the Bible. That's why he does these things. It's because not just to heal us for the day or for the year. It's so that we can be healed for all eternity of our sin. And the first thing we have to recognize is that Jesus has the authority to forgive us of our sins. Man, this is crucial. So he says, rise, pick up your mat and go home. And then I love this next verse. It's so technical. And he rose and he went home. It's just kind of matter of fact. I mean, the guy just healed. I mean, it's an incredible miracle. I mean, the guy's a paralytic, right? He's got atrophy in all the muscles of his body. Even if Jesus heals whatever disease, now he's got to get his strength. Boom! No, you got all your strength back. You've got your balance. You're able to walk. Boom! This incredible miracle. The guy gets it up. Everybody's going, oh my gosh, God is among us. He walks out the door and Matthew just writes, ah, he picked up his mat and he went home. What the understatement of the century, all right? And he rose and he went home. La-dee-da. I mean, how many miracles do you have to see before you just say, hey, he just got his mat and go home. Another day at the office, right? But look at how they reacted. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid. They were in awe. It's like, whoa. And they glorified God who'd given such authority to men. Now they realized, man, we've got God here in the house. God is in the house. What a powerful time, man. When Josh talks about worshiping and coming here this morning, man, when we're lifting up the praises, is Jesus here among us? The answer to that is what? Is Jesus in you? Yes. God is in the house. He's here. He has the authority to forgive sins. The greatest miracle of all is the authority to save you from whatever ails you. And the greatest thing that ails you is your own sin and selfishness. So Jesus passes from there. And he sees young Matthew. I did this story at the beginning of the sermon series. If you didn't hear this part about the calling of Matthew, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Sermon number one. He sees Matthew there. He's a tax collector. He's ostracized. Nobody talked to him. Everybody hates the IRS, right? And he says to Matthew, follow me. And so Matthew gets up. Now he gives a lot more detail to the story because now he's in the story himself. And Jesus goes to Matthew's house and he's reclining at the table in the house. And behold, it says, look, pay attention. Many tax collectors and sinners came and they're reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And they're just sitting there having a party and celebrating that Matthew has been found. And this is the first rabbi who's actually had a discussion with him. And man, his life is going well. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, now listen, the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus. This is what wicked people do. They have a problem with Jesus, so they go and talk directly to Jesus. Is that what they do? Man, don't we see that all the time? You do it. I do it sometimes, right? I got a problem with Nick over here, so I'm going to go talk to his wife about it. Maybe she can straighten him out. If I got a problem with Nick, who do I need to talk to? Nick. But man, how often do we go around? Man, one of the things I hate is I hate somebody doesn't like something I'm doing and say, well, we were talking the other day or they were saying they didn't like this. I'm like, no, wait a minute. This is a problem with me and you've been talking to somebody else about it. Please do me a favor. Do all of each other a favor. Never go to somebody and say, well, we've been talking about you and here's what we've come up with. I'm going to call time out right then. I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm already on the defensive. You see, if you have a problem with me, if you have a problem with anybody else, who you need to go talk to? The person you have a problem with. This is how divisive people were. They're trying to turn Jesus' disciples against him. So they go to the disciples and they're like, hey, you know what? I know you guys were losers and we cut you from the team, right? But we still go to church with you. And now Jesus is out here hanging out with these tax collectors and sinners. Why does he do that? And Jesus overhears it. He could have read their minds, but this one they were doing loud enough he could hear it. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, when he says to them, go and learn, here again, watch. I just want you to see this. Jesus didn't hate the Pharisees. He loved them. He wanted them to get saved. Same thing for the law clerk. Why does he say go and learn? He says, go and look up this verse that I'm quoting. Remember, they would have had it memorized. They should have just been able to remember it. But he's like, you know what, obviously, if you are having that, watch this. If you are having to ask the question why I am hanging out with sinners, then you need to go to your Bible, your Old Testament, your Hebrew Bible, and you need to look up this verse that I'm referring to. Go look up the context of this verse. This is the verse he's quoting. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You want to know why I'm hanging out with these people that are outcasts? Because I'm trying to be merciful, and that's what God desires, is merciful people. He doesn't like uppity people who walk around thinking they're better than anybody else. And if any of you have been saved and you're not living that lifestyle anymore, if you think you're better than them, this is the same verse Jesus would say to you. You go to church, you do your sacrifices, you give all your money or whatever. He said, I would rather that you be kind and that you would still love these people who are trapped in their sin and want to rescue them out of it. That's what God desires, is for you to be merciful. But then he just said, go and look this up, because he wanted them to get the second part of the verse. Go look this up. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And they probably already knew it. They probably said, oh, I know what he's saying. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Rather than going back to Jerusalem and doing your animal sacrifice, this is what you guys need to do. What is it that they need to do? Acknowledge who God is. In other words, what's he saying? This is why I'm doing it. I want you guys, go look this up. I want you to acknowledge God. How are they going to acknowledge God? By recognizing Jesus is God. Go look it up, boys. This is why I'm doing it. Then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist. He tells the Pharisees that, and you know, they huff and puff off. The disciples of John the Baptist come to him. And then they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Again, they have a problem with the disciples, so who are they going to go talk to? The disciples? No, they go to Jesus. It's the same principle in reverse. Why do we, look who John the Baptist's disciples are lumping themselves in with, the Pharisees. These are the very people that John the Baptist said, don't be like those guys. Don't hang out with them. But what are they doing? They're hanging out with the Pharisees. Remember, John the Baptist has been taken to prison, and now these guys are on their own. Now, I got to tell you, if there's any verse in the Bible that makes me feel better about my preaching, it's this passage. I got to tell you. Because if the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived, John the Baptist, if he couldn't communicate to the people that listen to him every week, then what hope do I have? All right? No wonder y'all go out of here clueless every week. All right? If John the Baptist couldn't get through, Steve Willis doesn't have a chance. Okay? So I'm going to do my best, but I know I'm going to fall short. Half of you are going to walk out of here, blah, blah, all right, like the Living Dead or whatever that movie is. All right. So here we go. Why are they even here at this time? I want to give you a little context. Just a few months earlier, this is what John the Baptist told his disciples. And they didn't get it. They totally missed it. They're coming to John. And they're saying to him, Rabbi, remember, law professor, PhD. That's who John the Baptist was. He was a law prof too. He said, Rabbi, he who was with you, referring to Jesus, across the Jordan. You remember that guy you baptized, to whom you bore witness? Look, he's over here baptizing, and everybody's going to him. They're all leaving the church of John the Baptist. They're leaving First Baptist, and they're going over to the church of Jesus over here. You got to do something. You got to preach better. You got to say something. Our church is going down. His church is going up. And John answers, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. Now, here we are, Thanksgiving season. I don't want you to miss this. What is John the Baptist saying? You don't have one thing, not your house, not your car, not the clothing on your back, not even that bowl of M&Ms that sits in your living room. You wouldn't have anything unless God gave it to you. For this, you should be thankful. Do all of you get that? You would not have drawn breath this morning if God didn't give it to you from heaven. So why is John saying that right now? He's saying, guys, look, I would have never baptized one person had God not brought them to me. Jesus says, I'm the greatest preacher in the world. But listen, even the greatest preacher in the world can't lead one person to Jesus without the power from heaven on high. Not one person. So if they're leaving, it's not a big deal. God gave them to me. God can take them away. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, don't you remember, guys, that I said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. What's he saying? Guys, the church belongs to Jesus. He's the groom. The church is the bride. I'm just the best man. I'm just sitting over here watching the show. I'm just here to watch what Jesus is doing. You know, the flock doesn't belong to me. And now I'm seeing the church go to Jesus and everybody's running over to First Baptist Jesus over here. Not only am I okay with that, my joy is complete. I've done my job. I'm finished, guys. They're going to come and arrest me and cut off my head. And you know what? I'm okay with that because I've done my job. He must increase. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Listen, if you want to memorize a verse of the Bible, memorize that one. That's one of the keys to life. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. It's not about me, guys. Now, So here comes John's disciples, and they're saying to Jesus, why aren't you fasting? Our preacher's been taken away. You should be all solemn and sad and be fasting twice a week just to show how sad you are. And Jesus stays with the same metaphor that John left them. Watch what Jesus says. He said, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Man, I've been to it. I probably go to more weddings than anybody else in here. All right. I go to, on average, 13 to 16 weddings a year. OK, I need a line in the budget just for wedding presents. Right. All right. So we're there all the time going. And let me tell you what, I have never gone to a wedding reception, even if the food is average, and skipped it. All right. I mean, have you ever gone there? Oh, I'm not eating today. Then why'd you come to the reception? All right. You're sitting there. Why aren't you eating food? Oh, I'm trying to watch my figure. Then go home. All right. You come to a reception to party and have fun. You don't want to be there with a bunch of deadheads. Eat a little bit of cake. I mean, this is the winning the food fight guy. I'm telling you, when you go to the wedding, eat the cake. All right. Josh, take one bite. I know you're diabetic. All right. But a little bite. Have a little fun, man. Just give another shot. All right. I mean, just have fun. And this is what he's saying, man, if you go to a wedding, man, have a good time. This is what this should be about. All these people are getting healed. People are getting saved. And you guys are here, oh, oh, oh. Man, how many Christians walk around like that? Oh, how you doing? Better than I deserve. You know, just, oh, man, give me some of your religion, right? Who wants that? If you got a relationship with Jesus, you should be celebratory. This is a good time. All this good stuff's going on. But then Jesus warns him. He says, you know, the day's going to come when the bridegroom is snatched away and they will fast. There will be times in our lives where we just long for Jesus so badly that you say, you know what? I don't even want to eat. Have you ever been like that? Have you just ached for heaven so badly that you say, you know what? I'm just going to focus on my prayer life right now. I don't need food. And when you're heavenly minded instead of earthly minded, it's not hard to do. He said, days will come when they will fast, but that day's not today. Then he continues. He said, he's explaining to them, use this illustration. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskin. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. What in the world does that mean? Okay? This illustration becomes more and more culturally irrelevant after time. And what I mean by that is this. How many of you, raise your hand, if you have patched a pair of clothes because you didn't have it, like a pair of jeans. You've patched a pair of jeans or a shirt because you didn't have another pair and you had to fix your clothing because you didn't have the money to go out and buy other clothing or your parents did. Raise your hand if that's true of you. If you've had to patch clothes at some point in your life. All right. That's not a lot. You know, in the first service, just about everybody over 60 raised their hands because they remember what it was like to be poor. Okay, most people under 30, like, don't raise their hand because you guys are so rich and spoiled. Your parents give you everything, right? But I'm one of you. That happens. But this is what he's talking about. There was a time where before you had pre-shrunk clothing, where if you would put a patch on there that hasn't been shrunk yet, and you had pants that had already been washed, when you washed it, the patch would shrink up. And your jeans wouldn't shrink because they've already shrunk. Okay? So you put them in that water and it shrinks. I mean, I remember even when I was a kid, we had all these pre-washed shows. I remember washing like T-shirts in hot water and they were large when I put them in the washing machine. And when I got them out, they were like five sizes too small. Have any of you ever done that with your clothes? A few of you have. You're like, yeah, you've done that. This is what Jesus is saying. If you put that patch that hasn't been pre-shrunk on there, onto the new, it's just not going to match up right. And then he uses this illustration. He says, this is how you make wine. You take wine juice and you put it into, or grape juice, I'm sorry, put grape juice into a new wineskin. Some of you might see these at a Marshall or WU game, all right? I don't want to see you carrying one, all right? So you put that new wine in there, and as it ferments, it expands, and then it becomes an old one, and it gets crusty, and it won't expand anymore. It gets hard, okay, over time. And there, here's what's happened. If you pour all that wine out, now it's become wine, and you pour grape juice that hasn't fermented yet in there, when it starts expanding, what will happen to that old thing? It'll burst. It'll burst. And so what Jesus is saying is you don't go back and do that. You don't put new stuff in the old way. So to say it again another way, to put it in modern terms, is you don't come to Jesus in the new life and try to live your old life at the same time. Let me say it again another way. The most miserable people I know are Christians who try to have one step in the world and try to follow Jesus at the same time. They're miserable. They're not happy at all. Because your heart is still longing to sin, but you know you shouldn't do it. But yet you want to chase after sin, but over here you got the Holy Spirit saying, don't do that, don't do that. And you're like, oh, but I want to sin, I want to sin. And Jesus is like, yeah, you can't do that. And you're just miserable. And this is what Paul says it this way, is when you come to Jesus, the old has gone and the new has come. Okay, guys, this isn't working. Give me 2 Corinthians 5:17 up there, Tim. The old has gone and the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So what he's saying is you leave this old lifestyle and you go to this new one. Now watch. The happy people are the people that live here. They're following Jesus. They're not chasing after sin. They're just chasing after Jesus. They're not distracted. Here are the miserable people that are trying to do both. And the other happy people are the people over here. They don't feel guilty over their sin. They're going out getting blasted on weekends. They don't wake up the next morning feeling guilty because they're not convicted of their sin. And for now in this life, they feel happy. And then you've got the happy people who are really following Jesus and sold out for him here. And then these people are here trying to act like the world and at the same time trying to be a Christian. And listen, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And if you think you're ever going to save somebody over here, they're just going to look at you and you're like, man, you just want to do the things that we want to do, but you feel guilty about it. So why would I want to be like you if you're just miserable all the time? I don't want to do that. And this is why Jesus, listen to this illustration Jesus used. The healthy don't need a doctor. And this is what I want you to remember. Drew's a doctor. Drew Bailey's here today. All right. Hi, Drew. I'm going to ask you a question. All right. Do you work in a hospital now? Where are you working now? You're at the VA. Okay. Now, on your day off, okay, do you ever go up to the VA and just hang out in the patient's room? Just like, hey, I mean, you haven't been called in for medical. You're just there. You're not practicing any medical care whatsoever. You just go up and lay in a bed and watch TV. Do you ever do that? Yeah, but why did you go? To see patients. He didn't go in there to hang out. All right. Did you go in and put on a robe that has the back open and walk down the hallway? Did you do that? But now you've grown up, you don't do that anymore. You see, here's what, when he goes into the hospital, why do you go into the hospital? To help the sick people. You don't go in there to act like the sick people. Do you understand that? And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what a lot of times that we forget is when we get saved, they were asking Jesus, why are you hanging out with the sinners over here? And he's like, the doctor goes to sick people. But a lot of times Christians want to hang out with sick people, and three things can happen. If you don't remember, the only reason that you run into a burning house is for what reason? To save people and get them out of there. You don't go in there to look like him. There are three things. If you don't keep your focus on Jesus and realize why he saved you, these three things can happen to you. One, you can start acting like the sick people. Two, you might even get sick yourself. But three, and worst of all, if you start acting like the patients, the sick people, then you won't be a part of the healing process to bring them to Jesus. Listen, the way to help sick people is to not act like a sick person. And at the same time, the way to help sick people is not to act like you're better than them. Those are both extreme errors. The way you help the sick is that you remember that God left you here to minister to them. You don't leave that lifestyle to drag it into the next one. You leave it behind. And the only reason you go back over there is to save people. Not to act like them, not to be like them. So we talked about every week how we want people to apply and have takeaways. So every week I'm going to start doing this, the takeaway of the day. Okay? And when you leave here today, I encourage you, when you get in your cars, to start asking your kids, your family members, your friends, whoever you came with. We'll do this some on Sunday nights. Jeremy, start doing this some in the garage. Ask them, what's your takeaway of the day? What'd you take away from this morning's worship service? That way we know everybody's applying something in your life. I've got four here. God may have given you something else, but I've got four takeaways of the day. Okay? Four questions for you. Are you trying to put new wine into old wineskins? Are you trying to go back to your old ways? Are there any old life attitudes, actions, or behaviors, worldly ways that have crept their way into your life and you need to get them back out? Second takeaway of the day. If you have been saved from your sins, have you forgotten why Jesus left you? Have you forgotten why Jesus has you at your school, at your job, on your team, at your family events over the holidays? This whole world is sick and it needs spiritual health care. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, remember why you are there. Be like the four friends who brought their friend to Jesus. That's why you're here. That's why you have spiritual health, is to bring others to the doctor who can heal them. Number three, like the four friends who moved heaven and earth to get their friend to Jesus, is there someone you need to share Jesus with this week? She's got somebody. I think she said mama. I don't know. She's going to share Jesus with her mommy this week. Is there somebody? I just want you to think about it. Is there somebody you need to bring to Jesus this week? Introduce them to Jesus so that they can be healed and have their sins forgiven. And then number four. Maybe you're the friend that someone brought you here today in hopes to introduce you to the God who can save you from your sins. The first step in accepting Him is admitting that He is God and He is the only doctor who can heal your heart.